Good morning, church. My name is Ed Newton. Such a great honor to be here at Quail Springs Baptist Church. We live in Orlando, Florida. That is my wife and I. We've been married almost 17 years and have four children under the age of 11. That's an introductory statement and a prayer request all at the same time. But I need you to know something about the significance of your church. The impact and the influence of this church has made its way down to the church that I attend at First Baptist Church of Central Florida. We've heard of your extravagance and your generosity. We've heard of your commitment to missions and seeking to change the world. And on behalf of my pastor and our faith community, I want to say thank you for your influence. Thank you for your legacy. May you stay the course and may you continue to link arms together to change the world. And it is my distinguished privilege to stand behind the sacred desk. And if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12? Hebrews chapter 12. We're going to look at two verses together this morning. And I want to share a message entitled, Leaving a Lasting Legacy. Leaving a Lasting Legacy. As you're turning to Hebrews chapter 12, my mom and dad are both deaf, hearing impaired. I'm an only child. My mom and my father both met within the deaf community. My mom has a slight case of cerebral palsy. Was told she'll never have children. I'll never forget the first time that I began to understand something. My life is a miracle. I'll never forget the first time that somebody spoke into my life, actually using words and said, God had something great for you. I'll never forget. I was in Orlando, Florida. Grew up in Orlando. Someone put their hand on my shoulder. I was 8 years old. I just finished interpreting for my mom and dad. That is in regards for their meal. Everywhere we go, I had to interpret. I'd place their order, I take a step back, and someone puts their hand on my shoulder. It's not my mom and dad, they're standing in front of me. But it's a sweet African-American senior adult woman that I've never met before in my entire life. It startles me because in elementary school, I don't know if you know this or not, but they teach you this phrase called stranger danger. So I'm startled by the fact that she placed her hand on my shoulder. She began to look lower at my level, and she spoke something into my life at 8 years old that I'll never forget. She said, young man, are your parents both deaf? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, do you interpret for them everywhere they go? I said, yes, ma'am. And then with the sweetest, most sacred statement, she said this to me. She said, I'm a Christian, and I just need you to know, young man, that God it's going to greatly use you one day. She did not know that one day at 15 years old, I'd give my life to Jesus Christ. She had no idea that at 17 years old, God would call me to ministry. She had no idea that one day that I would stand before teenagers across the country and speak the name of Jesus. She saw something in me I didn't even see in myself. And I wonder today, if we have forgotten the significance of the influence that you and I have. And so that's why I feel as if God has laid upon my heart to share a message with you today called Leaving a Lasting Legacy. As we look at verse number 1, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Verse number 1, very end, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. If you're taking notes this morning, and I would highly encourage you to do so, I want to share with you principle number 1 found from the Word of God. That is the understanding that we are cheered for by the saints. Now the word therefore is a dramatic pause, thus the comma. And every time you see the word therefore, you have to ask the question, what's the therefore? Therefore. And it leads back to Hebrews chapter 11, where we're introduced to the heroes of the faith, the men and women, women that are longing for a better country, understanding that there was a God that was the anchor in the midst of adversity. A covenant-keeping, faithful God. The Bible teaches us here, not only do we look back to Hebrews chapter 11 to look at their legacy, that is in the past, but it also helps us understand that if you and I are going to leave a legacy, it's going to cost us something. You say, Ed, where do you get that from? Right here in verse number 1, the Bible says, since we are surrounded, that is the word encompassed, by so great a cloud of witnesses. That word witness in the original Greek language reveals to us the word martyr. Which means if you and I are going to honestly, introspectively find ourselves motivated to leave an imprint and an impact and an influence on someone's life, it's going to cost us something. That is, with character and integrity, we live life. With character and integrity and fortitude, we live life. With steadfastness, we live life. For the name, for the fame, for the renown, and for the glory of Jesus. I first learned that from my grandmother. Her name, Elizabeth Lawson. She lived in a town called Pilot Mountain, North Carolina. Now, for some of you in this room, that has created just a trip back to memory lane where you have heard other similar cities known as Mount Airy, Mount Pilot, and Mayberry. A show that for many of us could whistle the tune to, called Andy Griffith. My grandmother, Elizabeth Lawson, better known to me as Granny Boo. B-O-O. She was the youngest of four sisters. She was a little skittish, according to my great aunts. Her sisters always played practical jokes on her, and therefore she got the nickname Boo because she was always scared of her sisters. But Granny Boo lived in Pilot Mountain, North Carolina, and she was a beautician for over 65 years. Now, I'll never forget in the summer months, both my parents being deaf, both of them working, only child, not trusting me alone at home, I would spend the summer with my grandmother and my grandfather. My grandfather was a farmer, real estate agent, entrepreneur of many sorts. If you were to ever go to Pilot Mountain, North Carolina, my grandfather helped build the golf course there. Very influential, very significant, but not a follower of Jesus. My grandmother was a passionate, wholehearted, dedicated follower of Jesus. I would like to refer to her as being Babdicostal. Does that make sense to anybody else in this room besides me? Very Baptistic, but very expressive in her faith. We'd sit on the back row of First Baptist Church, Pilot Mountain, North Carolina, and my grandmother could not carry a tune, but she made a joyful noise with everything that was within her. I'll never forget on those Sunday afternoons, many of you have this going on right now. You got something simmering and sautéing maybe in your kitchen right now. My grandmother had a knack and an ability to use that crock pot at an extraordinary level. And to be honest with you, I couldn't wait for the preacher to come to an amen so we could begin to make our way back and enjoy a meal. But my grandmother would not allow me to devour the meal without a word of prayer at the table. She'd grab my hand, and in that moment, she began to pray this prayer over me. I was not a follower of Jesus, very skeptical towards Christianity. My grandmother began to pray prayers like this. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would save my grandson. She began to pray that prayer over me at the table. She began to pray this prayer over me. And one day I pray that you'd call him to be a preacher of the gospel. I remember one particular occasion. I said, Granny Boo, I love you, but please, would you stop praying that I'll become a preacher? Because preachers are the most awkward people I've ever met in my entire life. My grandmother would laugh. But October 17th, 1990, my 15th birthday, I'll be 40 this year, I gave my life to Jesus Christ at a Wednesday night Baptist prayer meeting. Freshman in high school, for those of you that come to a Wednesday night Baptist prayer meeting, you know teenagers are not in that service. They're in another service. But I didn't grow up in church. My mom and dad drug me to a Wednesday night Baptist prayer meeting. Why? Because it was the first time in a long time someone was able to use sign language to explain the message. And I sat on the front row. And that young preacher, with about 30 of us in the room, asked the question, does anybody want to give their life to Jesus? That night my life was changed. The first phone call I made to my Granny Boo. Granny Boo, you won't believe it. I gave my life to Jesus. As a senior in high school, God called me to the ministry. Granny Boo, you won't believe it. God answered your prayer, and my grandmother began to shout with a voice of triumph. And then this question, son, where are you going to go to college? I said, Granny Boo, you know I can't afford to go to school. But on faith, I'm going to a little Baptist college down in Clearwater, Florida. I'm going to play basketball. I'm going to get a Bible education. I went on faith. I owed money before I even got there. $5,000 specifically was due at the end of the first semester. I walked into the office. Mr. Johnson, I'm ready to sign that financial aid loan. He said, young man, not today. He said, an anonymous check came in today. Do you know anybody from Pilot Mountain, North Carolina? I said, sir, you've never met my grandmother. I'm the first one in my family. My dad didn't even finish the eighth grade. I'm the first one in my family to graduate from college. I didn't just get one master's degree, I got two. And by the time I was 30, I got a doctorate degree and I couldn't even pass the college admissions exam. But I had a grandmother that believed in me, that spoke life into me. And when she died, my world fell apart. But my grandmother left me something I'll never forget. Everybody else got property and possessions. But I got her worn, torn Bible. I could see that she spent so much time in the Word. The ink was smudged off the page. My name, and this is what just captured my heart. My name was written in the margins of verses that reminded her of me. It so inspired me, and I can't show you this personally from the stage, but you can see these dark letters on my Bible. My grandmother taught me, Jesus, He is worth it. And I look at this every day. And when the Bible says, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, I am who I am today because I stand on the shoulders of my grandmother. Oh, would you realize the significance of your influence? You go, Ed, I'm a senior adult. I don't have much to offer, sir, ma'am. I say this respectfully. Don't underestimate your influence. Because this dad, four kids, I'm one step away from stupid every day of my life. And I need somebody that's been walking with Jesus 50 plus years to speak into my life. Don't ever underestimate your influence. It's going to cost us something. But He's worth it. Not only are we cheered for by the saints, number two, we're commanded to surrender. The Bible says, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. Now the writer of the book of Hebrews is using an analogy, sports terminology of a race. There's a starting line, that's salvation. The end line, the finish line is when we either die or Christ comes again. And He's speaking unto us that we would run this race, not against each other, but unrestricted, unrestrained. He uses the words weight and sin. The word weight is distinctly different than the word sin in the original language, but it reveals to us a command to do something with the weights and to do something with the sin. The weight is the circumstances of our life. It's the perplexities of our life. It's the concern that I have right now for my elderly parents. My mom just coming out of a nursing home, trying to reassimilate back into a little condo that I got him in Orlando, Florida, so I could take care of her. Tell me if this is not where you're at right now. Trying to figure out how I could protect those assets for them. Tell me this is not where some of you are living right now. Knowing that Medicaid and all the government systems that are put in place, yes, is going to provide for them, but we don't know that all for sure. It'll take everything from them. God, what do I do? I don't have a background in law. I don't know how to protect their assets. In the midst of those worries, it becomes a weight. And I'm honest in my prayer confessions as I'm writing them out. God, I don't know what to do. And I find myself overwhelmed. But the word sin is not the complexities of life. It's the carnality within our life. One way here, another way outside of here. So the weights and the sins are both commands that we lay them down so we could be all that Christ has called us to be. Let me see if I can illustrate this. I was in Oxford, Ohio, preaching a church revival. I was there Sunday through Wednesday, Thursday morning, scheduled to have a 6 a.m. flight. I woke up about maybe 4 o'clock in the morning with chest pains. All of a sudden, I felt something is sitting on my chest. I knew this was not good. But my first reaction, you just got to know me. My first reaction was, I'm not going to die in a Best Western. Bless God, I'm not dying in a Best Western. It'll be 3 p.m. before they find me. I got on a plane. I know that was not the smartest thing I've ever done in my life. I got on a plane. As soon as I landed, my wife picked me up. Her name's Stephanie. She said, Ed, you don't look good. I said, I don't feel good. Long story short, heart cath. I'm young, 30s. At the end of that procedure, sweet doctor looked at me and said, young man, you shouldn't be here. Too young to be having a heart cath. I said, ma'am, what's going on? She said, you're anemic. I said, I don't even know what that means. She goes, you're bleeding internally, but it's not in your heart. We're going to have to probe further. She goes, but before we begin that process, what do you eat? What do you drink? I said, ma'am, I travel as an evangelist. The only reason why I know this, I just had to do taxes. I keep all my receipts for meal expenditures. I've eaten over $5,000 worth of fast food this past year. She lost her ever-loving mind on me. She goes, Whoppers, Big Macs, milkshakes, French fries. I go, ma'am, I'm getting hungry. Just you talking about it right now. She goes, what do you drink? I go, you really want to know? She goes, tell me. I said, 7 Diet Mountain Dews every day. Oh, don't act like I'm the only one with an addiction at this church. Well, she had the same response you did, to be honest with you. She laid down the trump card. Something's got to change today. Had to reorganize my diet. Had to come off that Diet Mountain Dew. Never felt better in my life. But here's what I'm saying to you. At that time, she spoke truth into my life. When a cardiologist looks at you and goes, something has to change today, you make changes. But when the greatest cardiologist, that is our great physician, puts the stethoscope to our heart and goes, you're overwhelmed, or there's sin, here's what we have a propensity to do. I'll do that tomorrow. But we heed the advice of a physician, but we ignore the advice of the great physician. And so the writer says, lay down the weights, lay down the sins. But notice this next phrase, still in verse 1. It says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. That word run in the original language is the word agony. Is that not a fitting translation for the word run? But don't miss the wordplay. These words are significant. All the word of God is significant. Let us run with endurance. Now, church, let me ask you a question. If this sentence structure is true, in order to have endurance or perseverance or steadfastness, what has to happen? Agony. So agony, that is, as we walk through the valley of the shadow of death in chapters of our life, no one wakes up in the morning and goes, I want hardship. We understand that God's not the author of evil, but He does make all things new. And pain is temporary, but heaven is forever. And we understand that the greatest lessons we've ever learned in our life are not on the mountaintop, but where? In the valley. It's like the little boy that goes to the bank with his dad. Now, I loved going to the bank with my parents, not because of the financial transaction, but because of that jar that sat on that counter with some sweet delicacies on the inside of that known as suckers. A father begins to lift his little boy up and he reaches into the sucker jar and pulls his hand out. Does it again. Pulls his hand out. The gentleman behind the counter reaches into the sucker jar, pulls a handful of suckers out, places it into the little boy's hands. And the father and the son, after the transaction, begin to walk back to the car. And this little boy, with a smile on his face, from ear to ear, two handfuls of suckers. His dad said, "Son, you reached your hand into the jar two times. Were you afraid?" "Daddy, no." "Well, why did you reach in and pull your hand out two times?" Don't miss this profound statement from a little fellow. He said these words. He said, "Daddy," he said, "when I reached my hand into that sucker jar, my hands were small compared to that man's hands behind the counter. That man's hands were huge, Dad. And when I saw his hands versus my hand, I understood something, Dad. If I reached in, I only get a couple. But if that man reached in there for me, I get a whole bunch." And as he's walking with two handfuls of suckers, here's the lesson. You and I, all of us in this room, when we begin to face adversity, we have a natural tendency to reach into our situation and figure out what we need because we're fixers, are we not? But there's a God that holds the whole world in His hands. And though we do not know what today holds, we know the One who holds tomorrow. And all things work together for good to those who love God and called according to His purpose. And we may face agony in this world, but our scars will speak a story of His faithfulness. And if you and I are going to leave a lasting legacy, it's not that the world is watching when everything is going so well. The world really begins to watch when everything begins to unravel at the seams. But much like Job, you could say these words, "Blessed be the name of the Lord who gives and takes away. For His steadfast love," as the psalmist says, "endures forever. For He is good." One last verse and we're done. The Bible says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So number one, we're cheered for by the saints. Number two, we're commanded to surrender. Number three, we're challenged by struggles. That is, let us run with endurance. We're challenged with struggles, but we stay the course in steadfastness. And then lastly, we're comforted by the Savior. Cheered for by the saints, commanded to surrender, challenged by struggles, but comforted by the Savior. The Bible says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher, or founder and perfecter. It's the understanding that our God and His great love sent forth Jesus Christ to run this race for us. And because He's a finisher, upon the cross of Calvary, He said these words, "It is finished." It changed everything. So in the midst of our struggle, we understand we're not alone. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And in our struggles and in our strife and in those difficult days of the unfortunate, we understand there's a God that's not only able to forgive us of our sin and give us heaven, but also to work out the details of our life. So to fix our eyes on Him is to consider Him, don't miss this, the prize, the reward. That is, many people ask the question, what is the reward of Christianity? And unfortunately, in 2015, that message has been quite convoluted. It's Jesus plus nothing. Many messages, not the one that comes from this church, I know the legacy of your pastor. It's faith alone, grace alone, Christ alone, and the reward of following Jesus. Are you ready for this? It's profound. The reward of following Jesus is Jesus. He's the reward. This is how you know a false gospel is being preached. When the reward of following Jesus is what this world has to offer. But when the gospel is preached, it's not what this world has to offer. It's the One who made the world that allows us to enter into a relationship with Him that changes everything. But for the joy that was set before Him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. And since we're using athletic terminology this morning, he's the undefeated, undisputed heavyweight champion of the world. And based upon that, if he can come back from the dead, he can take care of the details of my life and your life. And I'll close with this. I was on my way home from Charleston, West Virginia, but I couldn't go home. Let me explain. My layover city was in Memphis, Tennessee, where we used to live. And I was on my way to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Charleston, West Virginia, Memphis, Tennessee, my home, to Baton Rouge, Louisiana. Had an hour and a half layover. I called my wife and said, "Sweetie, I need you to meet me at the airport. I can't go another week without seeing you and the babies. So please come see me." I was getting off this plane, and there was a young man in camouflage in front of me. I've watched a lot of goodbyes, but this day, I was going to watch a hello. By the way, can I say this in parentheses? For many of you men and women in this room that have defended freedom in our country, I realize there's a lot of debate and discussion about war. But the one thing that should never waver in our hearts is the gratitude for the men and women that currently or presently or in the past have defended freedom for us. And so I've always tried to say thanks to our military. I've watched a lot of goodbyes. But as I was trying to get to my wife and to my babies, all I could think about was this soldier that just made the statement he just got home from the Middle East. I wanted to see this hello. I thought it was going to be a mom or a dad or a grandparent, but instead it was his wife. Don't miss this, church. As we walked through security together, I didn't see my wife and kids. They weren't there yet, but his wife was standing there with a sign that said, "Welcome home, Dad." She had a 2-year-old approximate age attached to her leg and a brand new baby in her arms. It dawned on me, this soldier missed the birth of his second child. And all of a sudden, when he saw them, that backpack and all those items that weighed him down, he discarded. He literally began to remove those things, and he ran passionately. He slides on his knees. It was like a scene from a movie. But as he was sliding, you got to look this direction, his wife had dropped that little sign, and it was beginning to waft in the air. And with both hands, began to outstretch her arm with that brand new little baby. And as he was sliding, 2-year-old jumping on dad, baby being extended, him receiving mama, wife on top. I'm in the corner having a boo-hoo, snot, slobber moment. And the Spirit of God spoke in my heart. For God so loved the world that he did this right here. And you got to look this direction. He gave. And either we're running to him or running from him. And the message with the image, lay down the weights, lay down the sin, and run to your prize. Let's stand together. Thank you so much for listening. I'm going to ask our musicians and our instrumentalists to come and join me on the stage for our time of response. Our ministers will be here at the front. And today, if you need to give your life to Jesus, come to Jesus. You don't need more religion. You need Jesus. If you've never made that decision, would you leave the balcony or the floor level? Come and talk to one of our ministers. "I want to give my life to Jesus," is all you have to say. They'll know exactly what to do next. For some of you in this room, it's going, "God, I want to leave a lasting legacy." Thank you for the encouragement. This altar is open. If you're willing or capable, would you come? And just say, "God, I want to leave a lasting legacy." Men in the room, husbands in the room, would you make a commitment today? As for me and my house, Joshua 24, we're going to serve the Lord. May you leave a lasting legacy. You need to join this church. I can't think of a better church to join. I'm just being honest. If I lived in this community, this is the church I'd be a part of. Because this church is more than membership. This is about a movement. And so if God is speaking to your heart to make a decision, I'm going to pray, we're going to sing. And as we sing, you come as the Lord leads you. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your Spirit in this place. Thank you for the joy it's been to be in the house of the Lord. It is good to be in your house today. And I pray that God, you would eradicate fear from anyone that has to respond today according to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing together as we respond.